We've just had a series on looking at whole life worship, and this week was a bit of a lull before we've got a couple of special services coming up. We're looking at the Alpha course next week, and then we've got a charity lady coming. So Louise foolishly said, have a think, just spend time with God, see what he wants to bring. And funnily enough, the kind of word he kept telling me, bringing me to where Jesus turned the tables. That's what I kept hearing. And so, because that's actually, there is something in each of the Gospels, I looked at them all, but it drew me to this one in John. And I've learned quite a lot from this, because when it says it's about when the Jewish Passover was happening, but this is seen in John 2. This is seen straight after Jesus had turned the water into wine at Canaan. And so, but in the other three, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it's just before he's crucified. It's kind of between Palm Sunday and, what we call Maundy Thursday, the Last Supper. And so there's some debate as to, is it the same story? Is it a different story? Did John choose to put it up front in his writings? But actually what I learned was, just because something seems like it's has similarities doesn't mean it's the same. Because in actual fact, in John's Gospel, we hear about three Passovers. This is the first Passover. He speaks of another, and he speaks of another. So I think we can actually draw the conclusion that this is a separate story. This is the first time in his ministry that he goes into the Father's house and attempts to cleanse it. And it was very much the words that the disciples remembered, that it's written, and it's in Psalm 69, "Zeal for your house will consume me." So he's come in here with a different attitude to what we see later, where he speaks of his Father's house being a house of prayer. So just to give you that little bit of context, this is why I believe this is a separate. This is the first time. So Jesus cleanses the temple at the beginning of his ministry, and he also does it towards the end of his ministry. And it's important for his disciples to see this as much as anything. Because as it says towards the end of it, his disciples will remember this and understand once he's raised again. Because it talks about, you know, destroy this temple and I will raise it again. So here we are. It's the first time Jesus cleanses the court. So he walks into his Father's house, and the practice there was at Passover, people would come from all over the world. Jews would descend on Jerusalem. And it's quite hard to take your perfect animal, your perfect sacrifice, from miles and miles away, because probably by the time you got it there, it wouldn't be perfect. You certainly wouldn't get it on Ryanair in the overhead compartment, you know. So for some people going to Jerusalem, they would need to purchase their sacrifice there. And in actual fact, there were temple inspectors who would inspect your animal if you bought your own. And it seems the practice was that it was very rare you would get your animal past them, because they were very particular. And some might say there was an underlying reason for this, because in the temple courts, in order to purchase one of these animals, you needed a temple shekel, or that was the currency. That wasn't something that you came with. And so you needed to change your money first. So you come with your money, and it's like us going abroad. We go to the post office or wherever we buy our foreign money, and there's an exchange rate. You know, we might get $50 for £100. And in this case, there would have been an exchange rate. And of course, there's also a fee. So at the end of the day, you have to go and change your money into this temple shekels, which would cost you more than you'd end up with. And then, of course, the animals would be premium, and premium prices having to be paid. And so Jesus walks into this, and he, because The command in the Old Testament was that you bring your kind of your best sheep from your own, you know, flock for sacrifice, because the idea of this is you take a perfect animal, a sinless animal, and on that sacrifice, your sins and the sins of your family in that sacrifice go to God and you receive the forgiveness. That's the whole point of the sacrifice in the Old Testament. But here we are, it's very costly for you to actually get this done at the Passover, at the actual place where God's presence was in the house. And so Jesus walks in and he can see that basically people weren't being obedient. They were falling into convenience. It was far more convenient to just save up your money to do this. No real effort on your part other than obviously earning that money. And you weren't actually being obedient to the purpose of the sacrifice. So people had become lazy and people were making money on the back of that. So the whole thing was just wrong in Jesus' eyes. And here we see that Jesus was not, Jesus meek and mild, the song. Here we see Jesus controlled because he took time to make a whip. He didn't just go in there and lose his temper. He took time to make a whip. And then he drove them all out from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. And then he turned the tables, scattering the money changers. That would have taken some strength, so he's not weak and mild. But then I like where it says, to those who sold doves, he said, get these out of here. He didn't turn the tables with the doves on. It wasn't his purpose to harm anything innocent. He gave the dove owners chance to carry their wares out. So he didn't go in there and just obliterate the place, totally uncontrolled anger, which I think tells us that when we have righteous anger, there's control to that. You know, we the way we act is appropriate, even though it comes from a place of anger. And of course, he simply wanted his father's house to be as it was intended. He was showing his authority, basically, because he says, stop turning my father's house into a market. He didn't say our father. He claimed, therefore, that the Father in heaven was his father. So that's he was indicating to the people there of who he was, even though they wouldn't have got it, because the Jews responded to him, what sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all of this? And this is where Jesus answers, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. And they reply, it's taken 46 years to build this temple and you're going to raise it in 3 days? So this temple was built even before Jesus was born. And there's a long history to the temple being destroyed and rebuilt, and but there's not really time to go into that, and it doesn't add to what I feel God's trying to tell us today. So there you have Jesus. He's done this. He's basically just got rid of all the money changers and the market because he's trying to open the way for people to go in and just worship God. And I think it's great that the disciples remembered the psalm, you know, they saw Jesus' zeal for his father's house and how it consumed him and how he wanted to cleanse it and how he wanted to return it for the purpose it's there for, which is meeting with God. And it's also interesting that the place where all these sales and money changers were in the Gentile courts, which are on the outside of the actual temple walls. And so by the Jews filling this as a marketplace, they were actually holding back the Gentiles. They were taking over their worship space. And so they were not only making it harder for their own people to go into the temple because of the cost of things, but they were stopping the Gentiles who had a belief in God, who were, if you like, pre-Jesus converts. You know, they came to this temple to worship. They were stopping that, all for the sake of greed. And so I believe this is kind of telling us just Jesus wants to, he has such a passion for people getting connected to the Father, seeking his presence, and it comes from a place of worship. You know, it is that whole life worship. And it tells us in the reading here that really when Jesus was speaking about the temple, he was speaking about his own body, which we now know because we're at the end of the story. We know what Jesus did. We know that he died on the cross, and 3 days later he was resurrected. And so he's talking about his body being a temple. And the reason he talks about that is because he had the Holy Spirit, and so he was a temple of God's Spirit in his body. So you and I, those of us who have accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we've invited the Holy Spirit in us, and we experience that Holy Spirit in terms of comfort and guidance, those little nudges that show us the way of living, that make the Bible come alive to us when we pray and ask the Holy Spirit to illuminate it. So guess what? Our bodies are also a temple to the living God, because we have the Holy Spirit in us once we become believers and we invite him in, and he changes us from the inside out. But I believe also what Jesus is telling us here is that that's why we can do whole life worship. Because if our body and the inner sanctuary where God's presence would fall was behind a curtain, and it's not, when Jesus died, it talks about the temple curtain being ripped from top to bottom. The access to him became open to all. But for us, our access is through the fact that we've invited the Holy Spirit to live in us. So there's plenty of places in the Bible, actually, that talk about some readings on here. The fact that the body is a temple of the Holy Spirit can be found in 1 Corinthians 6. Or do you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. So if our body is a temple, we contain the temple, and the inner temple was referred in their day was called naos, and so we have naos inside us. It's in Corinthians 1 and 2, Ephesians, Colossians, Romans 12 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. In 2 Corinthians 6, further on, it says, for we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them, walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. It goes on and on. You can do your own kind of Bible search, but it time and time again, it talks about Philippians 1, as is my eager expectation and hope, that I will not be all ashamed, but that with the full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. So it's, I guess what I think God wants us to know is that he's in here, that this is where he dwells. You know, Jesus talked about him being the vine and us being the branches, and that we must be in him and him in us. And in John 17, he speaks about being at one with the Father and asking that his disciples, and that means us now, the other believers, would be at one with God like he is, because we just become connected through the Holy Spirit. And it's seeking that place that may get crowded out by life and busyness and crowded out by our own wants and desires, that we are called to worship because he's there in us. if we have God in us, then literally we should be able to worship all the time. And it's not just with the band, you know, it's not just with music. But for some of us, that's our connection. With some of us, that's our outpouring of emotion, that we love it. And therefore, sometimes with music, we go, don't like that song, don't like that style. And I just really ask you to seek yourself on that and learn to worship despite. Because, you know, when I first became a Christian, I was ignorant to this very much. And so when I'd come and there were old hymns that I just didn't know, I couldn't connect. But then I started to read the words. And even if I couldn't get the tune and the words in those old hymns, there's some amazing words. In fact, I challenge you to get an old hymn book and use it as your daily readings, because actually it's a brilliant way of connecting with God. And I know some of the modern stuff goes on and on and on and on with, but for some people that gets them into a place of connection. And I guess we need to love one another enough for, if that's what someone needs, let them have it, you know. And maybe we could all learn to connect in that. And actually, because our bodies are a temple, that's a good way for those of us who don't look after our bodies to think, so that we might actually think, well, okay, I don't look after my body for me, but if I think of it as a temple, I need to honor it a bit more. You know, I, for one, need to exercise a bit more, eat a little less. But if I think of it that way, it makes it easier for me to think about how I treat my body. And so that's another aspect to this as well. And then finally, I just want to say that it's great that Jesus said this, knowing they wouldn't get it, knowing that no one would understand. Who would, when you say, you know, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days, when it had taken so many years to build this magnificent place? But it's because he wanted people to then think about that later. And that's why he would have mentioned it again when he did this just before his crucifixion. Because then the disciples would look back and go, he was telling us this was going to happen. And then they can look back at all the other things he was telling them they didn't get at the time. And I bet all of you, you've been through something really hard, and then after it's over, you look back and you can see the thread of God's grace through it. You can see where he's helped. Colin's testimony of his frustration and pain because he loves his sister dearly and hates to see that disease ravaging her. But whilst Colin's telling us about how he feels about that, God's already at work. You know, Jesus said he'd never leave us. That's the one thing that Jesus said that we need to remember. He'd never leave us. We'd never be alone. And so, if you're in that deep, dark place now, just know you're not alone. And when you're past that, you'll see that you weren't. You'll see the little things that God is doing and did do just to keep you going. And so really hold on to that. And I think we need to get a zeal for his house in here. Not a zeal for the furnishings of a church building, but a zeal here, because like Eric said, from that zeal we'll want to share him, from that zeal we will worship him constantly, and from that zeal we will unite despite differences, because our eyes are fixed on the God who lives in us, who we share.